Matthew and the fifth chapter. So turn over there with me real quickly this morning and let's take a look at a portion of what is known as the Sermon on the Mount, teachings of Jesus to his disciples. Matthew chapter 5, and we'll read verses 13 through 16 together. Matthew speaks and he says, Jesus speaks, Matthew records it. In Matthew chapter 5 verse 13, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless," or your King James Bible I believe says, loses its flavor, "how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Lord, I pray that you would help me this morning to share the word you put on my heart, and that the word would become a challenge to every one of us to live as living witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ, to make a difference in the society in which we live. Father, help us, God, to be different and to make a difference. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. I want to talk to you this morning about being a difference maker, about living a life that makes a difference, because that's ultimately, you and I know, that's ultimately the purpose and meaning of our lives. Everybody wants their lives to have meaning. We all want our lives to be significant. We want our lives to count for something. And we're actually placed here for that very purpose, to live a life that is significant, to live a life that has a great meaning. There are a lot of good works that we can do, a lot of good projects we can be involved in to help people. That are good works and things that we ought to be doing. We can feed the hungry. We can adopt children. We can build houses like Habitat for Humanity. And all of these things are good things and ought to be things that we are participating in as believers in the Lord. But there's something about all of these things that to me does not necessarily measure up to what God's telling us to do. Let me try to explain what I'm saying here. There are a lot of good secular organizations that do a lot of good works for a lot of people. And they bless people in the moment. And that's a good thing. I'm not saying anything wrong with that. I'm simply saying that what God has called you and I to do and to be, when he says, be the salt of the earth, be the light of the world. And by the way, the common denominator between those two things is influence. I'm going to show you that at the end of the message this morning. When he talks about being the light of the world, when he talks about being the salt of the earth, he's talking about being an influence in your world. And what he wants for you and me is to influence people by being good and doing good and sharing the good news. But the influence that you and I have on this world is not supposed to be just a temporary thing. We can feed people a meal and we've blessed them temporarily. We've done a good thing, and that's good. We can put people in our victory houses over here, and that blesses them. And that's a good thing, and sometimes they're grateful. But we can be a blessing, but it's a temporary thing, okay? But what God has called for you and me to do is to be a blessing on a higher level, on an eternal level. In other words, these things, these good works that we're supposed to be doing should ultimately lead to the place where we have an opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people, which makes us influences on an eternal level, okay? It's good to be a blessing to somebody day to day. It's good to be a blessing to nurses and doctors every day are saving people's lives. And so they're blessing them for a lifetime. But you and I have an opportunity to bless people for all eternity by sharing Jesus Christ with them. And that's where God wants us to be. That's where God wants us to be the greatest influence. All of the other things are good. And maybe even will lead us to an opportunity to share the good news with people that we have an opportunity to bless on a temporary basis. But the ultimate blessing that you and I have to give is the gospel of Jesus Christ that can bless people for all eternity. Just think about that for just a minute. I mean, doesn't it make you feel good? You do something good for somebody and that person says, boy, you just really made my day. I mean, it makes your day when they say, you made my day, doesn't it? But all you've done is made a day. But you and I have an opportunity to make their forever by introducing them to Christ and bringing them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We can bless people for a day. Doctors save lives for a lifetime. But we can save souls for eternity with the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's the blessing. That's the ultimate influence that God wants us to be as His children in this world. It's what we're placed here for. Verse 16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. In other words, we do the things that we do so that God will receive glory and that people will turn to God and we can bless them for all eternity. There's no greater work that we can do. There's no greater blessing that we can be than to change somebody's eternal destination. Stick a little bookmark there in Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to come back to it at the end of the message. But stick a bookmark or something there and look with me over at 1 Thessalonians with me. And let's look at what Paul wrote to these believers. 1st of all, in the second chapter at the at the end of the second chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. Paul writes, he says, for who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at His coming? For you are our glory and our joy. I want you to hear what Paul is saying in those two verses of Scripture. You know, we have the mentality in our day, in the church of our day, that we're all looking forward to our mansion in glory. Isn't that right? Can I disappoint you today? The Bible never promises you a mansion in glory. We could debate that, but let me just move on. Listen, we're all looking for something material. We're all looking for a blessing when we get to heaven. And Paul says in these verses of Scripture, the greatest blessing that I will receive when I get to heaven is seeing all of the people that have heard the gospel through me and that have been influenced to follow Jesus Christ with their lives. And now they are in heaven. You will be the ones who are my ultimate blessing when I get to heaven. Not a mansion in glory, but souls that were saved because of His witness to the Thessalonian believers. Paul goes to this city and shares the gospel, and I believe it was his second missionary journey. But he's only able to be there but just a couple of weeks. The Jews come along behind him. They stir up persecution against him. In just a few weeks, he has to leave this city. And he's very concerned that he's only been there for a few weeks, and he's afraid that the gospel message that he has shared, that it didn't really take in the people. He's concerned that because he was only there for a brief period of time, that the people didn't really receive what he had to say, and that maybe what he had shared there in his time there had all been for nothing, that it had all been in vain. And so what he does is, after he gets out of the city and he gets down the road a little bit, he sends a couple of his companions back to the city to check up on the believers that are in that community. And when his companions get back to Thessalonica, what they find there is a strong and powerful and thriving community of believers. They've heard the gospel. Their lives have been radically changed in just a few weeks of time there, and they've become a completely different people. Look at the first chapter with me in First Thessalonians chapter 1, and it is short. We could just read the whole thing. Paul and Silvanus, or Silas and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. There it is, faith, hope, and love. Okay? This is the way this community of believers, they took Paul serious. And they're living out the gospel message. Knowing, brethren, beloved of God, his choice of you, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. For you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. Now that's important. Hold on to that. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all of the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord is sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. Now I want you to hear what Paul is saying in this passage. Look what he's saying to these people. Paul had only been there for a couple of weeks, but the message had come in the power of the Holy Spirit. The people had received the word of God, and they have been radically changed by the power of God, and they have seen the example of Paul of what it looks like to be a Christian. First of all, it says in verse 6 that you became, my translation says, you became imitators of us. King James Bible says followers of us. The word is a little weak. The word is a little weak. Because see, in our day and time, when we think of followers, we think of Twitter. We think of Facebook. And we either follow people on there or they follow us on there. But what do? We're just observing is all we're doing. We're not really following anybody in the literal sense. We're just observing. And that's what to follow has come to mean. And many people in the church today, they follow Jesus just like they follow somebody else on Facebook. They just watch from a distance. But that's not what it means to follow Jesus. To follow Jesus, as the NAS says, it's to be an imitator. You watch what he does, you see what he does, and then you go behind him doing the same thing. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. You don't just come to church and spectate. You don't just come to church and watch what everybody else is doing. You come to church to learn what the Bible says you're supposed to be doing. You watch the leaders of the church, the elders of the church. You see how they're living their lives, and you imitate what you see in them, what you read in the Bible. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And notice that Paul says these people have become imitators. Why? Verse 5. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. In other words, Paul went into that city and he didn't just preach the gospel. He certainly did that. But he lived out before the people of that city what it looks like to really be a Christian. He patterned for them Christianity. He showed them what it means to be a real follower of Jesus Christ. He lived it as an example in front of them. He lived as salt and light before these people. And they got it. And they began to imitate what they saw in Paul and his company there. And as a result, they turned, I don't think I read verse 9, for they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. They forsook all of their pagan idols. They turned completely away. And you have to understand, when the Bible talks about pagan idols, there is a lifestyle that is accompanied the worship of pagan idolatry, okay? Greed and lust and all of these things are all a part of following the pagan idols. And Paul says, rather than continuing to follow these pagan idols and the filthy lifestyle they were leading you to live, you chose to turn and follow our example of living righteously before our Almighty God, to serve a living God with a godly lifestyle, following our example. Brothers and sisters, our Bible tells us that you and I have been made new creatures in Christ. Our Bible tells us that we have received a new nature. We become partakers of the divine nature of God. 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us. That tells us that you and I ought to be living a different lifestyle than we used to live before we came to Jesus Christ. And when we come to Christ, we should become followers of the Lord. We should become different. And in our becoming different, we should begin to make a difference to those that are around us. No more lying and gossiping. No more lusting for sex and money and power. No more living by pride. No more living in bitterness and unforgiveness. No more living in hatred or anger, but just living in divine love, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says that the love of God compels me. It controls me. It drives me to do what I do. He says, I've recognized that Christ came to die one man for everybody. Jews and Gentiles alike, Jesus died for everybody. And so Paul goes on to say, therefore, I make the decision, I no longer will consider who people are after the flesh. They were big in that day. You're Jew or Gentile and never the twain shall meet. You understand? And Paul says, I don't care whether you're Jew or Gentile or not. Paul understood this, and you and I need to get this. There are only two kinds of people in the world today. There are those who know Jesus, and there are those who need Jesus. And it is the responsibility of those of us who know Jesus to witness to those who need Jesus so they can be knowers themselves. And Paul says, it's the love of God that compels me to do this. It's the love of God that compels me to be a witness to all men, so that all men may come to know my Lord and my Savior. We do that by telling them about Jesus, but we also do that, brother and sister, by being salt and light in the world. Brother and sister, listen, our lifestyle has got to match our message. Because if our lifestyle doesn't match our message will get lost in our lifestyle. We have to live and be salt and light in the earth. It needs to begin at home. Time doesn't permit me to read all these scriptures I have for you this morning. But in Proverbs 22 and verse 6, it tells us that we're to train up our children in the way that they should go. Actually, Ephesians verse 6 gives us the very same indication that we are to bring up our children in the discipline, the admonition of the Lord. And what Paul and Solomon, the writer of Proverbs, is telling us when it says, train up your children in the way of the Lord, it doesn't mean just tell them the right thing to do. It means show them the right way to live. Pattern it before them. Because if you've had children for any time at all, you know this. Your children learn many, many times more from you by watching you than listening to you. They're looking at your example. And you can say the right thing all you want to, but if you're living the wrong way, that's what they're going to follow. Because they're going to follow what they see, not what they hear. It's just a fact of who we all are as human beings. You can, listen, we can tell them about righteousness, but if we don't live righteously, if we set the wrong example for them, then they're going to follow the example that we set. I was made to go to church all my life as a child. But you know what I learned out of that? I learned the importance of church. Church is someplace you have to go. And what I learned out of that is the importance of worshiping God, the importance of studying the Bible, the importance of having a relationship with the Lord. Listen to me. If you tell your children you have to go to school, but you don't tell them they have to go to church, they're going to learn a lesson from that. School is more important than church. You have to go to school. Church is not that important. You don't have to go there. And that's the message that we're sending to our children if we don't make them go to church and teach them the priority of the worship of the Lord. They'll learn this. This will be their lesson. Education is more important than the worship of God. And we're sending the wrong message by the things that we do more so than the things that we say. We need to set the example, whether it's in our home, our neighborhood, our workplace, by the way that we live, by the way that we work. We need to be people of integrity who are being a living example of the gospel of Jesus Christ by being salt and light. Go back over to Matthew chapter 5 and let's talk about what that means. What does that mean exactly, to be salt, to be light? You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Light of the world, I think, is the easiest. We know that light drives out darkness. So let's talk about the salt first. What does it mean to be the salt of the earth? Well, in our day and time, salt is basically a seasoning. I've been one of those people most of my life that I love salt. And you probably wonder about people like me. When I get a plate of food, I salt everything. And sometimes Becky will say, "We didn't even taste it first. This even needed salt." I don't care. He needed salt. So I put salt on it because I like salt. Salt is a seasoning. Salt is a spice. And some people have used that, you know, our perspective on salt in our generation as a seasoning to say that we're to, you know, as believers, we're to spice up life. And if we're living the gospel, if we're living righteously before men, I guess in a sense we are being the spice of life because it's different from what most people live. But in the ancient times, salt was a very valuable commodity. Salt was used as a preservative for food. Roman soldiers back in the day were actually often paid in salt. It was so valuable. It's where some of you older people will catch the phrase. We used to have this old saying that that person's not worth their salt. Well, that's where it came from. Salt used to be a medium of exchange. It used to be what you paid people with. And so when you say the person's not worth the salt, he's not worth what you're paying him. Okay? That person's not worth their salt. As a preservative, it stopped the putrefaction of food. And so our role as the church and society is to be an influence that stops the spread of sin and decay by influencing the world to righteousness by living that way as an example. It only works, and it was only valuable to the people of that day if it was pure. Again, my translation here says, in verse 13, if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? That's a little confusing. Again, the New King James, I think, is a little better, where it talks about if it's lost its flavor. If it's lost its flavor. How would salt lose its flavor? Well, salt would lose its flavor if there were impurities added to it. And if the salt had a lot of impurities added to it, then it wasn't any good for what they wanted to do. You can't take that salt now with all the impurities in it and put it on your meat or whatever you're trying to preserve. All those impurities will just make it rotten. It'll make it worthless. And that's what Jesus said. If it's lost its flavor, it has no value. And so, salt has to be pure in order to be valuable, in order to do its job. If it's contaminated with impurities, it cannot influence to preserve your life and my life. If we're going to be effective as the salt of the earth, our lives cannot be a mixture of purity and impurity. We have to be pure if we're going to be effective witnesses for the Lord. We can't live however we want to live. We can't be running around, you know, getting drunk and sleeping around and using terrible language and living a life of dishonesty and no integrity and all these things, and then expect people to listen to us when we share the gospel with them. We lose our value, we lose our message, we lose our influence. We lose our right to speak into somebody else's life when we choose to live in an ungodly way. Our lives need to be pure if we're going to be the salt of the earth. Salt is an essential ingredient in life. Our bodies need salt. We need it. It's essential. And as the salt of the earth, Christians bring to life that which is most essential, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the only essential when you really get down to it. Salt also makes us thirsty. We love this season of the year, from Thanksgiving to Christmas, a good, salty country ham. But you can't eat that stuff without a pitcher of water next to you, because it makes you so thirsty when you eat it. We used to have another old saying years ago that you can bring a horse to water, you can't make him drink. Did you know it's not true? Becky had a horse years ago. You have to provide salt for them. Their bodies need salt too. You buy this big old block of salt, you sit it out in the field, and they lick the salt. You know, it's how they get what they need. But when they lick that salt, they've got to get something to drink, just like you and me. So if you want to make them thirsty, you give them some salt. If you want to make a horse drink, give him some salt. He'll get thirsty. My point is this, brother and sister, as the salt of the earth, our lives ought to be making people thirsty for Jesus. We ought to be living in such a way that people look at us and say, wow, your life is so different. You look so blessed. You seem so happy. And our lives should be making people thirsty for Jesus. Influence. Influence. By being the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Light exposes darkness. Light exposes darkness. And listen to me, brother and sister. If you're going to live as the light of the world, you really don't even have to tell anybody about their darkness. They'll know it when you walk in a room. That's when you are a sincere Christian and you're truly trying to live for Jesus, you walk into a crowded room and it'll get real quiet. Because people know, I shouldn't be talking that way in front of this person. They're a Christian. We instinctively know the darkness that is in us when light approaches. And you and I should be the light of the world. I remember years ago, a friend of ours went to our church, the church we were raised in. He's a few years older than we were. And Becky's dad, Pop Fox, taught a Sunday school class. Now, Pop Fox, those of you that knew him, this was just about the sweetest, kindest, gentlest man you would ever meet. He was just a good guy. And he loved God. And he did his best to live for the Lord all the time. He taught a Sunday school class at the church. And this fellow, this friend of ours, was in Pop Fox's Sunday school class. Well, this fellow happened to meet a grocery store picking up a six-pack of beer. And he saw Pop Fox. Pop Fox never said a word to him about the beer. Not a word. Came up to him, greeted him, shook his hand, laughed and talked. Never said a word about the beer. That day, that gentleman quit drinking. He knew instinctively what he was doing was wrong. It changed his life. Light drove out darkness and influenced him for God. Our lives are supposed to be salt and light. We are to be living as an influence for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Light reveals truth. Light shows the way. And so Jesus said, don't hide your light. Let your light shine. In a world full of hatefulness, the light of kindness should be shining in us. In a world filled with harshness, the light of gentleness should be shining in us. In a world full of despair, joyfulness should be shining in us. In a world full of discouragement, hopefulness should be shining in us. We should be different. We should be so different. People wonder what we're up to. We should be so different that they ask us why we're different. And then we'll have an opportunity to share the reason. Because of Christ who lives within us. So let's make a decision to be different, to make a difference, and influence our world for Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, my prayer for myself and certainly for the church family as well, but I pray for myself today, Lord, that you would help me to live a life of uncompromising righteousness, that the light of your gospel and your word would shine brightly through me, that the life that I live would be influential to the people that I meet. Help us today, Father, to be the salt of the earth, to be a light to the world, to choose to be a different people, that we can make a difference in the world in which we live. You're our strength, Lord. You are our hope. You are our salvation. And Lord, you can make us different so that we can make a difference. I pray that each one of us would surrender ourselves to what you want to do in our lives, whatever changes you want to make in our lives, that we might be the righteous influence you have put us into this world to be, to affect this world for Jesus Christ. Thank you, God. As always, as we come to the end of the service today, could I ask you to stand together with me and stay in an attitude of prayer? And can I ask you this morning to ask the Lord, God, what is it you want me to see in this message? What is it, Lord, that you want me to take away from this message today? Father, what is it in my life that needs to change? Would you be bold enough to ask the Lord those questions today? And would you be even bolder than that? Would you be willing to do whatever it is God tells you to do? Whatever it is. Whatever it might cost, would you be willing to do what God tells you to do today? That you might live for His glory, your light shining brightly, that others may see the Christ that dwells within you. Lord, I pray that this message is not for nothing. But in some way, each of us will take something away from this message today and be changed by your word and your spirit for your glory. Thank you for it, Lord. So, Father, I commit this church family into your hands today. As they leave this place, Father, I pray that all of us will leave here a different person than the person we were when we came in earlier this morning. Change us, O God, for your glory, we pray. Watch over us and keep us, Lord, as we travel today. Deliver us safely to our destinations. And in the week that's ahead, Father, use us for your glory. That light still shining brightly. And I bless you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. As you leave here today, I'm going to take that sign-up sheet. I'm going to lay it on the back table back there. And if you want to come to either of the parties coming up in the next couple of weeks, if you can fill it out. Especially the church dinner that we're having next Sunday. You can put your name on there and how much food we need for you and your family. Get that down there so that we'll know what to bring, what to buy this coming week so that we can have it all ready for you next week. We appreciate all of you coming here today. Appreciate you not falling asleep in the new chairs too, by the way. I know some of you said your feet didn't quite touch the ground. We can get a kneeler for you if we need to. Get you set up there. We do appreciate so much you coming out on this beautiful day to worship the Lord with us today. Let's sing together. We'll be dismissed. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day. till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much for being with us today. Have a great day and a great week in the Lord.